I guess this week it's first call. Last week it was last call. We looked at Revelation 22. We looked at the last promise, and that is the last promise Jesus made to us. He says, I will come again. He said it three times, just in case we missed it the first or the second time. I will come again. We looked at the last blessing. We looked at the last invitation to come. We looked at the last warning that we should not twist or pervert or mess with the gospel and the scriptures, the word of God. We looked at the last prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we looked at the last benediction or the last gift. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's a pretty good way to end 2017 and to enter 2018. The year of grace, amen? The year of grace. So the Lord's last promise was, I'll be back. I'll be back. That's why in John 14, verse 7, of course, the night before his crucifixion, he said to the disciples and to us, in my Father's house are many rooms, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you to myself, that where I am also, you will be. That's why the Apostle Paul, in teaching us concerning communion, as we have the opportunity to share that as we begin the new year today, he said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, his cross, until he comes again. The promise, amen? The promise. That's why when you enter Calvary here, our entrance declares, we preach, we proclaim Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ coming again. It's the promise, the promise. But in this new year, 2018, if the second coming is going to be more than a doctrine, a truth, and a marvelous truth, but if it's going to be more than a truth that we intellectually believe, if it's going to be more than that, if it's going to be the truth of the second coming that actually empowers and transforms us, then just believing, assenting, believing intellectually, it's not enough. When he says, I'm coming back, we have to say, come, Lord Jesus. We have to pray in response. My whole being has to respond with, amen, so be it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. It's vital to mean it, to feel it, to love his appearing in the words of Paul, which is interesting. Turn back to from Revelation 22 to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The very last words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church before his martyrdom in Rome, beheaded under Emperor Nero for his commitment to the gospel and for his unwillingness to name any other king than Jesus himself. And Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and following about loving his appearing. See verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all, to everyone who has loved his appearing. How interesting. So when we say it's not enough for Pastor Dave and for each one of us to believe in the second coming, but we have to love his appearing. It has to impact us in every way. Paul said it first. It changed his life. Changed his life. It's interesting when he says, the time of my departure is near. That word literally at its root means loosening. The time of my loosening is at hand, or my freeing. And it was often used, for instance, for a ship that has been anchored. And now the anchor's being taken up, and the ship is free now to travel, right? Free to go. Free to go. So we saw his departure as freedom. It's also often used to talk about an army that has pitched their camp, and now they're breaking camp. And now it's time to go. So Paul saw this, the promise of Jesus is coming and our being reunited with him, as something that frees us. To love is appearing. The word appearing, we get the word epiphany. Epiphany. And has the idea of a shining forth. A shining forth. So not only do we believe the second coming, but we love the second coming. We love the idea that he will one day in a special way will shine forth. And we will finally be free. Free at last, amen? That's the idea. It's powerful. For Paul, loving Jesus' appearing meant to be excited about it, joyful about it, expectant. Literally, to love his appearing meant that Paul had a heightened anticipation that Jesus was coming. And he was coming at any moment. And it was real. You could say, and I think this is fair, the second coming of Jesus was the air that Paul breathed. It was what gave him boldness, confidence. The air that he breathed. That's why, of course, the impact of loving Jesus' appearing was so powerful in Paul's life. And I think about us in New York City with the challenges and the privileges and the possibilities and the opportunities, but also the obstacles and the enemies, the warfare spiritually, all that goes on in your careers as well, in your families. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says that loving his appearing strengthened him to fight the good fight. It gave him courage. Anybody need courage in New York in 2018? It gave him courage. Right? To fight the good fight. The word fight there is from the verb meaning to agonize. Agonizo. We get it right into English. Agonize. Struggle. The second coming, the loving of the appearing, helped him to struggle. Amen? And to be courageous and to finish the course. To finish. Perseverance. Anybody need a little perseverance? New York, 2018? To not give up. To not quit by the grace of God. The second coming. He's coming. How about keep the faith. Keep the faith. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. To hear one day, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the second coming. Not just what I believe, but what I love, the air that I breathe, amen? Now, in this new year, if you could have anyone in the world come visit you and spend some time with you, anyone, who would you choose? Maybe a family member that you're really close to that you miss? Maybe a friend, a good friend? Maybe some giant from history that you'd love to meet, spend time with? Maybe a departed loved one that you could have time with again and just be together for a time, or a celebrity that's always intrigued you? If you could have anybody come and spend time with you, who would you choose? Think about that. And if that person was actually coming and they're going to spend some time with you, would you be excited? Would you be? Anticipation. Would you be thinking about it? Answer is, of course, of course. The second coming of Jesus Christ should impact us like that. Joy and expectancy. The second coming of Christ should be in our thoughts every day in the new year 2018. Every day. So let's ask a question this morning for just a few more minutes before we take communion. Let's ask another question. How do we love his appearing more specifically? Let's get practical. How do we love his appearing more specifically? What do I do in my life that shows that I don't just believe, but I love his appearing? Paul said for him, and we can apply this, of course, fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. Is there anywhere else that Paul has specified this? And in 1 Thessalonians, you're in 2 Timothy, just turn back a couple of books to 1 Thessalonians, get my tongue around that one. What's interesting in the book of 1 Thessalonians, every chapter ends with the second coming of Christ, all five chapters. It's very interesting. Now, we know, of course, in the original, when Paul, by the movement of the Spirit, penned this letter to the Thessalonians in northern Greece, it was a letter. There was no chapters and verses and all the rest of that. Later on, as the scriptures were compiled, the editors worked on it so you could read it, obviously, more efficiently. You could memorize it more efficiently. You could teach from it more efficiently. Chapters and verses were added. But I think it's interesting that those responsible to take this inerrant and inspired word and organize it in the text, literally in 1 Thessalonians, ended every chapter with the second coming of Christ. Very cool. It also tells us that the theme of 1 Thessalonians is hope, because he's coming. Amen? He's coming. You can go to the bank on it. You can stand strong and be courageous and persevere because of it. And what I want to do is just for another 10 minutes or so, look at each of the five in about 2 minutes each. Prepare our hearts, amen, for communion and for the year that is coming. And each of these five contexts is different and provocative, which is very cool. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 9. Paul reports about how others have responded to Paul and the idea that the Thessalonians have come to Christ. Verse 9, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception that we had among you and how you turned to God from, what does it say? From idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You notice that? wait for his son from heaven. An active waiting, amen? A loving his appearing waiting, expectantly, fervently. And notice the context, how you, the Thessalonian believers, turn to God, to the true and the living God. You turn to God from your idols. Now that says that the context of loving his appearing empowers us and is an incentive for us to reject idolatry, to reject all other gods but God. And we know that that's vital, that's fundamental. The very first moral commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And the Lord is saying, as the second coming and this truth grips you and it becomes loving his appearing, you will find strength and incentive and motivation in New York City, which is known by many monikers, Babylon on the Hudson, so many idols, so little time. You will find increasing victory over the idolatry. We struggle with that. You struggle with that. All of us are tempted in our jobs, our careers, our relationships, the city at large, with idolatry. So glory to God. The Thessalonians in their Greco-Roman mystery world culture worshiped thousands of idols. Sex, money, power, success. Wow, that sounds familiar. And the Lord gave grace, amen? Notice there's a second context also. Look at chapter 2, verse 17, where the second coming helps us to practically love his appearing. You see verse 17? Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart. He said, we never lost our heart for you, even though we didn't see you for a while. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The spiritual warfare is intense there and in New York City. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. How cool is that? So in loving his appearing, we have the privilege and the joy of influencing others and impacting others with God's love, with the gospel. That's tied in to what? To believing in the second coming and loving the second coming. And breathing in the second coming, it inspires us to what? To impact other people. To say, Lord, use my life. Make a difference. Use me to make a difference. The people that I meet, Lord, the people in my family, use me. May they become part of the joy of serving you. When I see you using me to touch them, use me in my family, no matter how difficult and challenging it is. Use me at work with my coworkers who need grace desperately. Use me in my neighborhood with my neighbors, some who are not easy to get along with. Use me there. Use me in the church with brothers and sisters that I might encourage them. Use me with the strangers that I meet. The Lord says, embrace the second coming, not just as a doctrine, which is amazing in itself, but as a living reality. men. Now that's practical. Glory to God. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. Every chapter ends with the second coming. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You see that? Wow. The coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's the context again. And notice the incentive, notice the power, that the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we abound in love for you, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. He's saying that as we meditate on and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is coming with all his saints, God is going to empower us to love each other, and even love others. Do you ever feel ashamed or disappointed or frustrated? Because you know, as I do in my own life at times, you haven't really loved in that situation the way you should. And there's a lot of reasons for that, starting with my selfishness. The Lord says, do you really want to be free to love more? Spend some time every day and think about me coming back. Coming for you. To give you hope, to give you a future. Let my coming back every day inspire you by my spirit to love. He says it really works, by the way, if you go beyond mental assent to come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. And he says, while you're loving in this new and wonderful way, we'll throw in some power for personal holiness along the way with it. Because love is purifying, is it not? Glory to God. The second coming. It's the promise. Amen? Thank God for this for 2018. Thank you, Lord. Look at chapter 4 for a moment. Verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that is, those who have died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died, who've fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come. He'll descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another by these words. Literally, the context here, of course, is our family and friends and loved ones who have passed away, and specifically, those who have passed away knowing Jesus. And he says to us, when we lose friends and loved ones, whether we're believers or we are unbelievers, there'll be grief because we grieve because we love. But he says, those who know the Lord and whose loved ones and friends knew the Lord will never grieve hopelessly. Amen? but we will grieve with hope because he's coming. And when he comes, he returns, he will bring with him those who have died in Jesus. And as he brings with him those who have died, the bodies of those who have died will be resurrected. And those believers who are still alive will be caught up. That word is harpazo, snatched right up. It's going to be amazing. Don't even get into arguments about when and all that. I've seen the evangelical church argue about that forever, 2,000 years. He's coming. And we're all going to get caught up. I happen to believe it's going to be before that great tribulation day. But other wonderful believers have a different view of when. The bottom line is, we're going to get caught up. Every believer is going to have the most incredible reverse bungee jump in the history of the world. Even people who don't like heights are going to be fine. God will take care of you. It's going to be amazing. But notice it says about our loved ones who have passed away in chapter 4. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, that is, our loved ones, our friends and loved ones who have departed in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be one with the Lord. There's a reunion coming. And as we meditate more and embrace and love the second coming, we will have hope and encouragement in the midst of grief and loss and bereavement that no one else in history could ever have. And it's just in time for me and my beautiful wife, Sandy. 2 years ago, our 39-year-old son, Josh, went home to be with the Lord very suddenly. Then my mom, who helped lead me to the Lord many years ago, just went home to be with the Lord. Sandy's mom with the Lord. My brother-in-law with the Lord. And so many that we miss, but that we will one day, by God's grace, be with again. My dad as well. There's a hope in that, amen? There's a hope in that. That hope is real when we trust the Lord in his second coming. We love his appearing, amen? So take hold in 2018. And one last truth, one last wonderful practical value to the already amazing doctrine. Amen. And that's at the end of chapter 5. See verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amazing. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls is faithful. He will do it. You can go to the bank on it. He's coming. And now, in the context of his coming, this provocative context, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we get frustrated because we don't grow in Christ-likeness the way we know we should. Every day I say, Lord, help me more to be more what you need me to be and want me to be. Is this discipleship, right? May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. May we grow holistically in the Lord. Amen. Spirit, soul, and body. We get frustrated sometimes. We lack that evidence sometimes. And the Lord says it's tied in to the God of peace doing a great work in your heart and life in the context of the fact that Christ is coming and his purpose for you is to make you more like himself. That's why in Romans 8, it says those whom he foreknew and predestined in eternity past, in time and space and history. He called, he justified, he glorified, he conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. That's it. Everything else is taken care of when we become more like Jesus. The purpose of the Christian life is to witness. No. If you become more like Jesus, you'll witness. The fundamental truth is transformation. The greatest miracle God ever did was not create the universe ex nihilo from nothing. It was not to raise Jesus from the dead. It was not the virgin birth, the miracle of the virgin birth. The greatest miracle he ever did was to give Dave Epstein a new heart. That's the greatest miracle in you. And he says, what he wants is for me to grow. And the God of peace, peace with God in Christ, through the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, peace of God, guarding my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my emotions, as I thank him. Peacemaker, a witness for him. This God of peace will sanctify us. He'll do it. He'll set me apart more and more to be like Jesus. My spirit, you see that? My spirit. Now, my human spirit and yours is that aspect of the image of God, because we're made in the image of God. Your spirit and mine is that part of us made in the image of God, which is God conscious. It's where we worship from. That's why the worship has to come from there. Amen, Jordan? Has to come from there as we worship, right? From the Spirit. And he wants us to grow in our worship as believers. The God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your entire spirit and soul. Do you see that? A lot of well-intentioned believers, loving believers, say the spirit and soul are just two different words to describe the same intangible, non-material reality of my human nature. And that may be true, but I don't think so. I think the spirit is our God consciousness. The soul is that aspect of our human nature made in the image of God, which is self-conscious. We have a self-consciousness. Operating there in a mighty way is our mind, our emotion, and our will. And so for me, in my sense of myself and the kind of person that I am and the kind of progress that I'm making, I need to grow in a renewed mind, amen? A renewed mind. I need to grow in a powerful way, renewing the mind and having my heart set free, the emotions. That's part of my self-consciousness. And I need my will to be softened and to be surrendered. Amen? And then, of course, he says about the body as well. You see, often we start in our discussions as believers about holiness always with the body first. And usually the sexual immorality part is usually where we highlight. And that's an important issue, sexual faithfulness. But God doesn't start there. If we start with the body, which is, interestingly enough, not part of the image of God in us, except in the sense that God is three in one, and we are three in one, right? Spirit, soul, and body. But God, in his essence, is spirit. Would you agree? The scriptures teach that. The only time God took a body was not in his original state. He's eternal, and he's a spirit. When he took a body, he became like who? Like us. In identifying with us, he took a body in showing his love for us. And the body, of course, is world conscious. It's how I understand and see and experience my world. And he wants my body to be holy also, in every aspect, including sexually. But we don't start there. We start where? What's the fundamental issue? Where's my spirit? Where's my spirit? Who do I worship? If my spirit is in sync with God, My mind is being renewed and my heart is being set free and my will is being softened and surrendered, then my body, by the grace of God, is going to go along as well. And when it doesn't, I'm going to be convicted. Amen? So we see the second coming is powerful. Would you agree? It's powerful. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, the student is not greater than the teacher. It's enough that the student becomes like the teacher. And every student of mine, Jesus said, every disciple of mine, having sat at my feet and learned from me, will become more and more like the teacher. Praise God. See, the Christian life, the way we sometimes define it, we define it as what we believe and how we behave. That's pretty much it. I believe in the second coming, and I'm going to behave the right way as a believer, and that's all good. But it misses one vital and ultimate ingredient. The Christian life is not just what I, Dave Epstein, believe or how I behave. It's also about who I am becoming. It's not just believing and behaving. It's what? It's becoming. Becoming. And the Lord says, when this amazing truth that he's coming back becomes more than just an amazing truth and doctrine, and it begins to inform and excite and empower every aspect of my life, when it becomes the air that I breathe, I will become more like Jesus. Amen? Happy New Year. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit and all God's breathless people said, thank you, Lord, for this time of worship, this time of allowing your spirit to help us to experience your presence, Lord, and to trust you and to become more like you. Touch that man or woman still here by divine appointment and grace, but maybe does not know you personally yet. May this be the day of their salvation. They cry out, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, Lord. And they become followers of Christ. And those of us who know your grace, Lord, may we grow. May 2018 be the year that the promise that you're coming becomes the prayer, come, Lord Jesus, the air that I breathe. In your wonderful name, amen.